Our scripture this morning comes from the book of John, chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. The book of John, chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. When the great crowd of Jews learned that he was there, they came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death as well. Since it was on account of him that many of the Jews were deserting and were believing in Jesus. May God bless the reading and receiving of his word. Why have you come here today?
Bible study, yes.
Worship. Why'd you come to Jesus?
Be with God. See God. People come to Jesus for a lot of different reasons. Some of them come to Jesus for fire insurance. And they hope that policy works in the end. Some come to Jesus because they are truly drawn to Him because of the grace and the love that He shows. Others come to Jesus truly to serve. And still others come maybe simply out of curiosity about what this is about, and does it really work or not. There are so many different reasons that we might come to Jesus. I would dare say that unfortunately over the centuries, probably a lot have come for the first reason I listed, fire insurance. But there were people that came for a variety of reasons in Jesus' day, even as today. People went to see Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, primarily out of curiosity. I know of some who then went to churches and joined because of the emotional situation in which they found themselves. And I think in some ways it probably helped some, though it was a little over the top in places. But then again, this is Mel Gibson. But today, and quite frankly, it's really interesting about today's passage. I've been in vocational ministry now. Let's see. Since 1975. That's a long time. I've been teaching in college since 1978. I have sat through more sermons than I would care to count, even my own. And yet I have never, and I haven't even in class in the years past. Dawned on me the other week when I was praying and then reading some passages, I have never heard a sermon on these verses in all of those years. In fact, I don't remember ever paying attention to these verses in all of these years. And so you might think it's very, very strange. But then again, I am here. But this passage really kind of took hold of me a few weeks back. As I said, I've never heard a message that even looked at the verses. Because when it comes to the story of Lazarus, what do we focus on? Yeah, Lazarus was dead. Jesus raised him from the dead. And somebody got brave and actually unwrapped him when Jesus said, untie him. I mean, you got this dead guy that comes out of the tomb after 4 days, standing out there wrapped up, and Jesus says, okay, untie him. All kinds of things go through your mind. But we focus on Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. While the fact that that raising causes the Sanhedrin to put him on trial and have him killed kind of comes along as secondary. And then we move very quickly beyond that to the Passion Week, right? triumphal entry on Palm Sunday and other things that happened during the week and that Last Supper and the crucifixion and resurrection. Well, today is the week before Palm Sunday, and probably late this week corresponds to the time that Lazarus was raised from the dead. According to the gospel writer of John, this happens 6 days, this event after Lazarus has been raised happens 6 days prior to the Passover. So that would put it actually Palm Sunday weekend, right before Palm Sunday. John states that this incident, though, is tied very much to that Passover. And I think in John's theology, this passage is a precursor for Jesus' own death and resurrection. The incident mentioned just before the focal passage gets our attention as Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha, anoints Jesus with ointment. And remember, the disciples get upset and they say, "We could have sold this. We could have made 300 denarii and given it to the poor." And she wipes his feet with her hair. In this part of the story, Jesus' impending death is the underlying point when she anoints him. And the disciples wonder about all of this. Jesus' death is linked to forgiveness, though. That's something to notice here. In both instances, Jesus' death is linked to forgiveness. The forgiveness of Mary, the forgiveness of Lazarus, the forgiveness of others. For he is the triumphant Messiah who is about to die for the sins of all humanity and give us that opportunity to be alive in ways that we can only imagine. And yes, most of the time when we think about that, we think about life in the hereafter. But Jesus is giving life in the here and now, and wants us to come to that life in the here and now. But the focal passage today is not on Mary's anointing of Jesus. It's not on the initial raising of Lazarus. Rather, it is on the reaction to Jesus' raising of Lazarus, and that some people were coming to Jesus for the life he could restore. That's the focal point here. The reaction to Jesus' raising of Lazarus. Hence my question at the beginning, why do you come to Jesus? Not only had Jesus' fame spread throughout with his teachings, with the various other miracles that he had performed, but at this particular point, it had really taken off because he raised this dead man back to life. Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. There was no doubt that he had been dead. And now he is alive. And not only is Jesus famous, but Lazarus had become quite the man about town. Putting on the Ritz. Sorry, back to young Frankenstein. He had become quite the man about town, though, because he was dead and now life was restored. Some came to truly marvel at this man who was dead and now is alive. Others came to gawk, while still others were there to try to figure out how to discredit Jesus for this, primarily the chief priests. As the crowds grew larger and larger, it was evident that they wanted to confirm these rumors about Lazarus. There were people that came from way off. The text said that a large crowd of the Jews came. They were wanting to make sure truly this was the same guy that was alive before and then buried in the tomb. They wanted to know, had Lazarus really died physically and was now biologically alive or not? And no matter how anyone might try, the chief priests, sitting back and watching all of this, came to the conclusion there was no real argument that could deny the resurrection of Lazarus. There were too many people that had seen him sick. There were too many people that had seen him dead, wrapped and placed in a tomb. There were too many people who had seen him come out of that tomb after 4 days, fully restored. There had been plenty of witnesses. And now Lazarus was alive. The response to this undeniable miracle, or as John would have called it, a sign in his gospel. For you see, in the Gospel of John, Jesus uses signs or miracles to openly show the power of God and to try to get people to believe. Different from Mark, Matthew, and Luke, where they show Jesus heals or does these miracles in response to faith. The writer of the Gospel of John says these are signs of God's power, and Jesus does them to get people to see God and God's power. But we find here that the response to this undeniable miracle ultimately is that, and I quote, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Now that doesn't mean they were walking away and going home. What that means is that a lot of the folks who were coming and who were listening to Jesus, and many of the ones who witnessed that Lazarus had come back to life, had been resurrected, were leaving their former teachings that the chief priests and the scribes were giving to them, and they were beginning to believe that Jesus was indeed from God, and they were starting to follow Jesus. One translation says that many of the Jews were going over to Jesus. You ever play the old Red Rover, let Sarah come over? Of course, you got to break through that chain, you know, or you're in trouble. But they were going over to Jesus. They were turning their backs on the scribes and the Pharisees. They were putting faith in Him. They were putting faith in His message. And they were putting faith in the claims about Him. William Hull writes, and I quote, "The chief priests realized that the death of Jesus," and I say parenthetically, "alone, the death of Jesus alone would not stamp out the movement which He started, because His life had been shared with others. Already they must have resented Lazarus, for he upset the Sadducean theology, since it had no doctrine of the resurrection. And now this mounting popularity meant they would have to put Lazarus to death also. Lazarus, in gaining new life in Christ, was marked for murder." End of quote. Here, Lazarus upset their theology. Many of those present, many of the chief priests were Sadducees who did not believe in the resurrection. They believed that when a person died, they simply went to Sheol for the rest of eternity. And whatever rewards and punishments you got in this life. And suddenly you've got a man that was dead that's now alive, and that upsets them greatly. And so it's rather interesting that Lazarus, who gains new life from Christ, is marked for death. Here was the ultimate perversity of Jesus' enemies, to condemn a man to death simply because he was alive. Think about it. To condemn a man to death simply because he was alive. Alive in a way they didn't understand. More alive than he had been before because of Christ coming to him. H.G. Wood tells a story which may fit here. In the days when Darwin had made his theories of evolution public, there were two older women who heard that people were interpreting this as that man came from beasts. And they were at church the Sunday after they heard that, and they were heard talking in the hallway, and one said, "Let's hope it's not true, but if it is, let's hush it up." That's what the Sadducees were trying to do. When confronted with the evidence here of Lazarus' new life and of Jesus' power and authority, they decided to hush it up by destroying the evidence. In other words, their self-interest dictated the policy for Lazarus. And the action that they wanted to take. And what is really interesting, I think, here is the text says that many Jews were coming to Jesus. They were coming to life. These chief priests had decided to walk away from life. They walked away from true life. As Charles Barkley writes, "A man has come to a sorry pass when he's afraid of the truth, and when he sets his personal prestige and profit before that truth." But the shift in the loyalty and the attention of the crowd to Jesus opened them, that is, the people, up to the possibility to learn how to truly live beyond their pettiness, to live beyond the strictures that they had in life. Many in the crowds were coming to Jesus for a changed life. They were hoping for something different. I'm sure that many of them were not fully understanding what that meant, for you see, even the disciples didn't fully understand at that point. But they were coming anyway for the possibilities that life could be greater. Life could be lived for a deeper purpose. Some of those folks would stay the course, even in the face of difficulties, and they gained true life. Others would fall away soon when they realized that to live resurrection lives meant work and invites trials sometimes. And Jesus will reiterate the close connection between He and His followers in that instance when He states later, as John records in chapter 15, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first." We come and celebrate the coming of life, both at Christmas and at Easter, do we not? The coming of God's life into the world in a special way. In the birth of that babe who grows up to be this man, this Savior. We encourage people to come to church, and then we encourage them to come down the aisle, to come to life, to come to the life that Jesus can give to them. But we need to also remember that when we come to that life, when we invite others to come to life, we are also coming to live a different life than what we had before. A life that might bring difficulties. A life that might bring trials. The news continues, though, that when Christ comes, He has come that we might have life in Him and through Him. But the only way we get it is if we truly come to life. And if we, like those Jews who were coming to see Lazarus and then going over to Jesus, are willing to go over to Jesus in such a way that the life we live is truly new, the life we live is filled with grace, and the life we live is one which will withstand the trials not because of who we are, but because of the One who gives us life. And many of the Jews were going over to Him for life. May we pray? Lord, sometimes we come to You and we come for a variety of reasons without really counting the cost or without thinking about what true life involves. We come sometimes thinking that it is something that will take care of all of our problems and all of the difficulties in life. And while we know that you can and that you will help us, sometimes we forget that it takes work. It takes working in faith and living through that life of faith. Help us as we have come for life, that we might truly remember that it's not just life one time, but we have come for life, for all of our lives, in service to you. It's in your most precious and holy name, Jesus our Christ, that we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, is number 319, Near the Cross. Our altar is open to any who would like to come and renew that life or take that life for the first time, as we stand and as we sing together. Hymn number 319, Near the Cross.